You notice that, right? As y'all are fanning in here, I actually air's on, but I didn't turn on quick enough. So we've been talking about justification, sanctification, and sanctification and all this. And so today, okay, I'm going to talk about joy. Now, some of you, do any of y'all remember Jonathan Orville Yippee?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, I remember him. All right, stop it. Well, I was approached to do that, but I can't do Jonathan Orville Yippee today. He's a character, and you know, again, it stands for joy, J-O-Y, Jonathan Orville Yippee. But here's what I've learning, and I've learned over the years in this. These fruits of the Spirit that we talk about are vitally important to us if we want to honestly be believers. So I want to talk about joy, and I want us to understand it today, hopefully in a way that we haven't understood it before. Because joy has nothing to do with happiness, nothing to do with it. In fact, to be really honest with you, Darla mentioned it this morning, honest joy, and when I'm talking about joy, I'm talking about the word, it's C-H-A-R-A, however you want to pronounce it, Chara, Chara, whatever. But the truth is, It's what the Bible uses in the original language concerning what it is. Let me just go ahead and throw that first scripture up. This is where we've been. But the Holy Spirit produces in us, the Holy Spirit produces these fruits. We can't do these ourselves. Do you hear what I'm saying? So there's a lot of people who are happy. Well, you know what really, this really actually got me on this whole thought pattern. Remember when Robin Williams killed himself? You remember that and how shocked everybody was? Because we deemed him to be a joyous person, but he had no joy. He had happiness on occasion, and he would make us laugh, right? But that's not what joy is. Joy is something that resides deep within us. So there it is, love, joy, peace, patience. So today we're going to stay on joy. And here's what I want you to see in this, though. I believe that these are kind of like in order. I never have believed that the Bible did things backwards or just at random. So I really believe that the love, the agape love of God, is the handle to all the other fruits that happen. As we grow in love, we'll grow in joy, we'll grow in peace. You see what I'm saying? So, but here's what I want you to see today. Happiness comes and goes, but joy is a constant. In fact, in the Bible, joy is mentioned over 330 times, and happiness 26 times. The word joy, I told you what it, the word C-H-A-R-Y, chara, whatever. It literally means calm delight, gladness, content, and satisfied. All right? So happiness has conditions to it. Joy is indwelling. Joy, you're going to love this. I'm talking about you all day today. It's Joy Myers sitting right back there going, that's right. Don't you? She's over here elbowing her husband, Dean. Watch this. Joy is not a season that we have. Joy is a way of living. Joy is not the absence of suffering. It's the presence of God. That's what joy is. In fact, here's a great scripture for that. James speaking here, dear brothers and sisters, when trouble comes your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Now watch this. If you replace that word with happiness, it don't work, right? Consider all your troubles with happiness? No, there's times where I'm absolutely not happy about anything. But joy can still remain if we're allowing the Holy Spirit to produce that joy in us. So for you to know, so he says, consider it an opportunity for great joy, for you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you'll be perfect, literally mature. The word tetelestai, it's the root word for tetelestai, which is where Jesus said it is finished. So you'll be complete, perfect and complete, needing nothing. Because here, let's be really honest here, because that's what we need to do. Problems do come, and they come to absolutely everybody. I mean, there was a time in Christianity where people would just say you could proclaim it, and nothing bad would happen. Well, that's not true. I mean, Jesus learned through what he suffered, right? And if he had to suffer, the perfect one, this imperfect one certainly has that route to happen too. But problems do come to everybody. You might lose your job. Your kids might disappoint you. Your health might be breaking. And as I go through my mind about joy, what honest joy is, real joy, trying to understand joy, one of the greatest things that ever happened to me, and the absolute joyous person I have ever met was actually in India. I don't know if you were with us on that trip or not, John, but we were in India, and we were on our way. We were in Erode, which is in Tamil Nadu, India. We're on our way to one of the churches we have, and so we're on the way, and the guy says, "Hey, this one of my parishioners wants us to stop because he wants to meet you." Well, it kind of aggravated me, just being very honest, you know. So we stopped, and here he comes out on one crutch, that's homemade crutch, and his leg is missing. He had just had his leg amputated, all right? Now, amputation in India is a little bit different than in the United States of America. You get what I'm saying? Yeah, they sawed it or chainsaw. I don't know how they do it. But when he walked out, I don't know how to explain it. It's kind of funny how when you know what other people are believers, you just know it. But he had not happiness, this crazy joy. And I'm of course we're having to use an interpreter, and I'm just in awe. If he would have had his leg, I would have been in awe. You get it? I mean, he didn't have his leg. And he had just had, this has just happened to him like 3 weeks earlier. So it's got a big old bandage on it. And again, he's on a crutch, the most beautiful smile. And I was so attracted to him, I couldn't understand him at all. And when we were going to leave, he called me back and wanted me to pray. And I'm told through my interpreter, have him pray, because I wanted what he had, not the missing leg. But I wanted that, because I'd been happy a whole lot of times. But I'd never had that kind of joy, not in the midst of the storm like that. And he prayed this beautiful prayer, and he shook my hand and handed me some money. Everything in me did not want to take that money. I don't need your money. I've got money. I'm staying in a hotel. You're in this little hut thing. But I just felt strongly the Lord told me to keep it. Well, I think it was a 50 rupee, which represents 2 days' wage for a man that can't work now. Well, I should have brought the picture out. I have his picture with that rupee. I took it aside and put it aside and would never spend it. And I actually have it framed. My wife framed it for me, and it's sitting on my desk. I should have brought it and think about it. My point is, that was one of the first experiences I had ever had with sincere, Holy Spirit-produced joy. Because it was just phenomenal. And then as you read the Word, the Apostle Paul, what an incredible man he was, constantly attacked for his teaching. On both sides, he was too gracy or he was not gracy enough. And he was, I mean, when I say attacked, physically attacked and all this. So at one point in time to the Corinthian church, I love this, he shared this. This is greatness right here. He said, "We serve God whether people honor us or despise us, whether they slander us or praise us. We are honest, but they all call us imposters. We're ignored, even though we're all well known. We live close to death, but we're still alive. We've been beaten, but we have not been killed. Our hearts ache, but we always have joy." Joy is that thing in us. Matthew, I'll talk to you, Matthew, for a second. Joy is that thing in you that though your dad just went home to be with Jesus, that's what rises up in you. And somebody will come up and you say, "Man, you're not even dealing with his death." Baloney. Joy is what's inside of us. It's in us. It's in us. Happiness, you're not happy now. You get it. But buddy, you can be full of joy as the Holy Spirit does that. And that's what the Paul said. My heart's killing me, but I have joy. We are poor, but we give spiritual riches to others. We ain't got nothing, but yet we have everything. Man, he had such a wonderful grip on life. But honestly, Paul had a wonderful grip on joy. So here's what I want you to see. Joy is deeply embedded in our faith in Jesus, not in our performance. That's where happiness is. Happiness is in our performance. We win the lottery, we're happy. We miss it by three numbers, we're not happy. right? Happiness is from performance, and it fluctuates up and down. And that can go into your Christian life too, by the way. Man, I've had a couple of good days. I've had a couple of good days, so I've got joy. No, you're happy, because then you're going to have a couple bad days where you blow it and you screw up, and then there's no more. We say joy. That's not joy. That's happiness. Joy indwells. Joy is deep within us. Joy is more than Jonathan Orville Yippee. It's a powerful fruit of the Spirit that if we'll allow the Holy Spirit to grow that in us, He will. But the only place that's going to grow in you is in your faith. You hear me? That's really important to understand. Our joy becomes from in our faith. Well, look at the Word. We'll look at the Word. We love the Word. But I'm hard-pressed, Philippians, Paul's speaking to him, but I'm hard-pressed from both directions, he said. I'm having the desire to depart with Christ, for that is much better than this mess. I added this mess. Yet to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Now, what do you mean by that, Steve? I've tried to help y'all with this faith thing forever. Again, it's the Greek word called pistis, and it means faith and belief in everything that Christ did on the cross for us. He really did that for us, all right? So our joy is found in that understanding. I'm going to give you the proof, I think, and this is... my big, long, final point right here. Joy is found in our belief system in who Jesus is, because otherwise we do tend to go on our performance. I did good today, therefore I have joy. I did bad today, therefore I don't have joy. That is just so not true, because remember what joy means. It's being content and satisfied and has gladness. Gladness is not happiness. Gladness is you're glad. Where do you get your glad from? You get your glad from that Spirit, Holy Spirit produced fruit in you of joy, and the gladness comes from you know no matter what the circumstances are around you, including how stupid you are, no matter what, that's in there. That's deep in there. That Holy Spirit, the joy is in there. So we're content in the only place I have never found contentment in circumstances. I have only found contentment in Jesus, because He's the only one I can count on. You hear what I'm saying? He does not fluctuate. The Bible says He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is a constant. That is dynamic. That is not just, oh, okay. That is powerful, because I always know that I'm safe and complete in Him. Therefore, I have joy in my heart, allowing the Holy Spirit to produce that and to make it bigger and bigger. But the biggest enemy, in my opinion, of joy is unresolved guilt. We'll never find honest-to-goodness joy. Man, I'm tired of playing the game. I am so tired of church game. You know what I'm saying? You know, oh, I'm so joyous. No, you're not joyous. You're happy. And tomorrow you're going to be mad and you're going to have an anger issue. Let me tell you something. Where joy exists, there is no anger. Where joy exists, there is no competition. Where joy exists, there is a complete satisfaction and contentment in who Christ is and who I am in Christ. That's where joy is. And man, it's really cool, because joy bubbles up at times. And again, you're going to have friends that say, that'll tell you, you're not dealing with, oh man, you're going through all this and you're just faking. I ain't faking nothing, man. I am not happy. Oh, but buddy, there's just something in me that says, I'm going to be okay, because I'm in Him and He loves me. And so I'm good to go with life. So we'll never find joy with unresolved guilt. Here's where a lot of it lies. Unresolved guilt. You've been divorced, or maybe you had a kid out of wedlock, or your past is so checkered we could play checkers forever on it. I just wrote here, I'll tell you exactly how I wrote it. A checkered past full of stupid choices. stupid choice king right here. Look up the book, go in the dictionary. It says stupid choice. There's Steve Van Zandt's faith. But all those things make us feel inferior to God and undeserving to even attend church, much less have joy that grows from within. But I am here to proclaim to you, I got some seriously good news for you in your faith. I want your joy to come from in your faith. And here's one of the scriptures I want to show you out of Hebrews. And since we have a great high priest, talking about Jesus, who rules over God's house, let's go right into his presence. By the way, prior to that, a couple of verses, it talks about boldly going into the throne. Because we always run and hide. Because we don't understand what he did for us. Jesus did everything for us. There's nothing to run and hide about. We run to him, not from him. So now watch. So let's go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. God, I am not trustworthy, but you are. Fully trusting God for our guilty consciences. This is a past tense, by the way. Have already been sprinkled with Christ's blood. Notice it doesn't talk about the bread there. The bread, again, if you read and study Scripture, you're going to see the bread is really about our healing. The blood is really about our forgiveness. And you will find no joy in your life if you can't find forgiveness for yourself. It won't happen. It won't happen. So our guilty conscience has been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean. Am I clean? No, but his blood makes me clean. Am I righteous? No, but he declares me righteous. Do you get it? And our bodies have been washed with the pure water. Next scripture. I just want to help you with this. Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? Nobody. For God himself has given us right standing with himself, not because of what we have done, but because of what Christ did. Verse 34, so who then will condemn us? Nobody. So if you're feeling condemned, that ain't God doing it. No one. For Christ died for us and was raised to life for us, and he's sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand pleading for us. You don't have to be a defense attorney. Jesus is there. He's accomplished it all. So those areas where we feel guilty, you know, I can't tell you the times that, you know, people that come to church is totally different nowadays. You know, not a whole lot of people just come every Sunday. So sometimes they'll miss a couple and then it gets comfortable. And so they'll come, you know, 2 months later they come up and man, you know, I was feeling so guilty and I didn't want to come. But when I came, I interrupt them. I'm like, and it's like you never left. Well, yeah, I really thought you think too much. The kingdom is so awesome. But the enemy wants to keep this guilt in us. But I'm going to show you, hopefully, how you can walk away from that guilt of your past. That place where all of us probably have, where the clock stopped. That place where you did something so stupid, you don't think God could ever forgive you and you could ever walk through that. Is that fair? I'm going to show you. I'm going to show that here in a second. But not right now, because I'm going to stay right here on my notes. Oh, no, I am going to show you right now. I want you to hear me very clearly. You know David in the Bible. He was a piece of work. If I walked during that day, I could possibly hate him to the point I would have to pray. And I'm going to give you one example of that and show you how you can walk out of that guilt. So David was not doing what he was supposed to do. Here's what's really weird. Back in those days, every spring, they would go to battle. They would go fight with somebody. This year, it happened to be the Ammonites. So David sends Joab to go fight the Ammonites, and David stays back, but he's not supposed to. His responsibility as the king was to go to the battlefield, but he didn't. I don't know why. I'm going to assume he was just thought he was too cool to, didn't want to fool with it, just wanted to sleep. The reason I say he just wanted to sleep, because the Bible says he was taking a nap. He was taking a nap, and he woke up from his nap, and he walked out, and he started looking over the kingdom. Of course, he's in the palace, and he's up high, and he's looking over the kingdom, and for those of you who know Israel or have seen there, that whole area, anywhere over there, actually, everything's kind of wide open. Everything's done in the open. So he's just looking over the city, and he sees this beautiful woman named Bathsheba, and he's fascinated. Now, he's got tons of wives already, but he's fascinated because this is something he can't have. What a jerk. What a total jerk. I'm talking like that because when you say that, you're more of a jerk than the jerk is. So he tells his people, go bring her to me. Now, the Bible doesn't tell the conversation. The Bible just says he slept with her. So he brings in, he says, who is that? That's Bathsheba, Uriah the Hittite's wife. Oh, okay, bring her to me. Well, come on, he's the king. So they bring her, he sleeps with her. I'm assuming a couple of months later, she sends him a note and says, I'm pregnant. So being the good, godly man that David was, he immediately sends a messenger to Joab, who's on the front lines, and says, send Uriah the Hittite back here. Because David's got a plan to cover up his sin here. He's got a plan. He's going to put husband with her. So they didn't have DNA back then, or Maury, what was his name? Maury Saver, that says, you are the dad. They didn't have that back in those days. So he's going to bring Uriah home. Uriah's been on the field forever and ever and ever. What a perfect plan. Bring him home. Let him go be with his wife. He's covered. So sure enough, he sends to Joab, sends him back. Here he comes back. Uriah comes back. David talks with him. David, the reason Uriah came back was because he wanted to give a report to David. Joab, I need you to give a report. Do you see how this is? I need you to give a report to David. So he's there. He gives the report. And David says, oh, Uriah, just go home and chill. And the Bible says he even sent him a gift. Well, Uriah didn't go chill. He slept at the king's gate. So David calls him in and says, dude, you could have been with you. He said, Uriah, a man of integrity, Uriah, the one that's the godly one in this, says, man, the leaders are intense, and we got people in the open field just sleeping in the campground. I could not go be with my wife and wine and dine and be with my wife, is what he said. I couldn't do that. So David said, okay, well then, you just stay here, and tomorrow you can go back home. So David, watch this, David brings him into the castle, palace, and gets him drunk. That's the way, come on, you get somebody drunk, they'll do dumb stuff, right? So he gets him drunk, tells him to go home. He didn't go home. He was drunk and integrity. He went and slept at the palace gate again. So they came and told David, here it gets really evil. They come and tell David, and David says, okay, Uriah, I want you to take this note back to Joab, your commander, from me. Oh, yes, sir, David, I'll do that. So David gives this letter, and Uriah carries it back to Joab. Inside this letter, it says this, put Uriah on the front line where you know the battle is the fiercest, and then pull back and let him get killed. That's what this letter said. That he's taken his own death sentence and doesn't even know it. Takes it to Joab. Joab does what the king says. Come on, he's the king. Puts him on the front line. Everybody pulls back. He gets killed. Joab writes a note and tells his guy that's going to send it to David, now, you're going to go back and you're going to give a report of what's happened here. And in the report, David might question you, why were you so close to the wall? Why did you go so close to the wall? You know, and you should have known better because you would get people killed. And he said, you just tell him, you know, we went close to the wall, but Uriah the Hittite was killed too. Oh, it gets worse. So, wow. Are you hating him yet? I'm hating him because I'm a person. God don't hate him, but I hate him. So he sends this messenger back, gives the note, or actually it was a messenger by voice, tells David the thing and says, and by the way, Uriah the Hittite was killed too. And David says to the messenger, you go back and you tell Joab not to be discouraged, that some die one day, some die the next day, but you keep pressing in and win the battle. Yeah, that's what David did. Wow. So, that's what happened. He's dead. Bathsheba goes through the mourning of it, and then David calls for her, makes her one of his wives. What a great guy he is. Never said a word. But God sent Nathan the prophet to David. And he said, David, I need to tell you a story. This is really upsetting. He said, sure, what you got? He said, there was this real rich guy and this real poor guy. And the rich guy had tons and tons and tons of cattle and stuff. And the poor guy had one little lamb. And that one little lamb was part of their family. And they would hold the lamb and they would eat with the lamb. And then one day the rich man had a guest coming. So the rich man, instead of killing one of his millions, he killed the lamb from the poor guy and gave that for a meal. And David said, he deserves to die. You make sure that he gives back four to that guy. And Nathan looks at David and says, you're the man. And then David's like, I have sinned before the Lord because I just got caught. I've sinned before the Lord. Nathan says, you're the man. And because this happened to you, the sword will never leave your family. And this baby that she has will die. And that baby died, and then the next baby would be Solomon. And if, or I don't know if it was Solomon, I think it was anyway. But if you'll remember, David's own family, like Absalom, his son, came up against him. So here's David, horrible, terrible David. What a, But he knew something most don't. He knew where to go, and Jesus hadn't even died for him yet. But he knew where to go. So, just so you know, Psalms chapter 51, David wrote right after this whole Bathsheba thing. Here it is. Have mercy on me, God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins, wash me clean from my guilt, purify me from my sin, for I recognize my rebellion and it haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I've done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. For I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me, but you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even there. Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Does it still keep going? Yes. No, yes. Oh, give me back my joy again. You've broken me, but now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, oh God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Don't banish me from your presence. And don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of what? Your salvation. David had walked away from that. The joy of your salvation, and make me willing to obey you. You will only be willing to obey God when you're in relationship with Him, not when you're in book knowledge with Him. Book knowledge will kill you because you can't do the book. But when you're in relationship with Him and you understand everything Christ did and that He's up there standing and ever interceding for you, and that He was the perfect one and you're the imperfect one, and the perfect one was killed and took on all your imperfectness so that you could be viewed perfect through the eyes of God. Wow, wow, wow. So those areas of unresolved guilt, where do you go? Oh, you're welcome to come to me, but I'm going to point you to Him. You're welcome to come to me, but I'll point you to Him. because he's the one that gets it. And in the depth of how horrible David was, he still had this understanding that it was God and not him that he had to reach out to. All right, here's my conclusion. This is the greatest part of joy for me, is when Jesus, the Word talks about Jesus walking in this joy, just this one time right here. Here it is. Hebrews, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of what? Of faith. Not of circumstances, life of faith. Not of how I've done wrong, what I can do right, but of faith, believing in what Christ did. We have a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin. So when he says especially the sin, what's he saying? There's some stuff that might not be sin that's just heavy. Unresolved guilt is not sin, but it's heavy. You get it? Especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy. What? Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, but disregarded the shame, and now he's seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become so weary and give up. My point in this is amazing to me. That because of the joy, not happiness, there's no happiness in getting your back ripped off with shards of sharp rocks, and there's no happiness in carrying a cross on that back that's been ripped, or a crown of thorns being pressed down on your head, or somebody spitting on you and saying, come on, you're God, do something. See, that's why I wasn't Jesus, because I would have done something. I would have, never mind. So, there's no joy. I mean, there's no happiness in that, but he's saying for the joy. I'm going to show you 2 points and I'm done. Here's what I said. Why was the cross an object of joy for Jesus? First point, I only have two in the short. He didn't do it for himself. He did it for us. That's where joy begins to grow quicker in us, through the Holy Spirit. Our self-indulgence has squelched the joy of serving others. That's where joy is found. And come on, it's the feel good. That joy will spring up a little bit when you're driving down the street and you see somebody in need, and you might go buy them a hamburger or whatever. There's something that's not you even as normal people, you can tell the difference. That's not, you're not happy about that. There's something different. There's a different happiness. It's called joy. There's a contentment in that, and there's a gladness in that. And the contentment comes because you are in Jesus and you're just doing exactly what he told you to do. As corny as it sounds, and as people get tired of me, it really is loving and serving other people. That was the other one. And then the second one, the last one is this. He focused on the eternal and not the temporal. Jesus knew what he was going to have to go through, but he endured the cross, forsaking the shame to the end, because he knew after the end there was the rest. It's the eternity thing, guys. From the foundation of the world, the Word says, to forever and ever and ever and ever and ever is this whole thing called God. And this little part we spend on this earth is nothing compared to that. Jesus knew it, and it gave him joy. And it helped him press through those times of negative. Paul said it to the Corinthians in a different way. James said it in a different way. When troubles come your way, consider an opportunity for great joy. Why? Because once you press through it and you get through it and you recognize you still have something in you, that's joy, because joy is constant. And again, happiness is by circumstances. All right, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have the kids do their song. Father, I thank you so much for who you are in our lives. And Father, I just pray, Holy Spirit, I just pray that you allow us those areas, especially those of us who are walking in that unresolved guilt that's just hanging over us. Father, I pray that you come in and help them understand that walking boldly to you is what will cause these things to occur. And we thank you for that.
Amen.
Would you just make sure that the kids, would you open that door for me, Becca, Johnny? Let's let the kids know. Just want to share something with you while the kids are getting ready to come in and sing their song, and please be energetic for them. But joy, guys, is when you make peace with who you are. Joy is when you make peace with who you are. There's people in this world that are never going to make it right with you. There's people in this world who are always going to come after you, whether it's out of insecurity or jealousy or just pure meanness. But joy is when you make peace with who you are. God, this hurts. I don't like it. It's not fair. But God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to make this my sacrifice to you. These emotions where I want to rebel and take back, I'm going to give this to you today, Lord. I'm going to make peace with you and me. Because happiness wants something outside to fix it. Happiness wants somebody else to make it work. And you're not going to find that in this world, because not everybody's going to love Jesus. So if we love Jesus the way we should, we're going to be at peace with all men. Amen. Amen.